So we're in a series walking through the letter of that Paul the Apostle wrote to the Colossians. And our whole focus, as Paul wrote that, is that we would live worthy, that our life would be worthy of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever had kind of that moment or that season, maybe God was stirring something in your heart, or maybe just some things were going on that you just were kind of, you know, reevaluating and relooking at things and just like, is this all that there is to life? Like, is this really all that there is? Surely there's got to be something more meaningful, something more important, something more valuable. And there really is. And God calls us to know Him and have a personal relationship with Him. And our life is full of meaning and purpose and direction and incredible blessing as we live a life that's worthy of Him. Not self-centered, not worthy of ourselves, worthy of the world around us, but worthy of Jesus Himself. Well, this morning we're going to discover that after a person knows Jesus Christ, or even as a person is beginning to pursue and just figure out exactly who He is, that there are a lot of what I would call Jesus placebos out there. We all know what a placebo is, right? It's something that claims to be one thing, but in the end it's really nothing, and it's an absolute, complete substitute. Now, we've all heard about medical studies have been done, you know, take this pill, they take this group of people, and some they give the real medicine to, and the others they don't, and they see what happens. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be a guinea pig. That kind of, like, if I'm sick or I need something, I want the real deal. None of this, you know, messing around with me. Well, I read a professional journal. In fact, it was out of the New England Journal of Medicine. So, I mean, a legit, you know, written by all kinds of doctors with MDs and professors and PhDs and all of that, and peer-reviewed and all of it. And they took about 150 people who needed arthroscopic surgery on their knee. So they had torn up part of their knee. And other than that, their knee was healthy, so no arthritis or anything else going on. And they cut every one of those people open, but half of the group they gave the actual arthroscopic surgery to, and the other half, they just put them to sleep, cut them open, and they were so intense in this, the doctors and nurses, they even talked to one another like the whole time and acted like they were doing the surgery just in case the person was like subconsciously knowing what was going on. Closed the person up, and that person didn't know, but they didn't get the surgery. They got the placebo surgery, and they wanted to see, was it really neat or not? Now, you want to guess what happened after that? Believe it or not, a year later, there was no difference between the healing between both groups. Not making this up. This is not snake oil or whatever. Like, you can go and check it out. But that they basically said that nobody really, that was really not that necessary of a surgery. Now, this was one study, New England Journal of Medicine, so I'll let you figure out if you've got knee problems, if you want to test that or not. I'll leave that on you. I'm not a medical professional, don't even claim to be. But it's interesting, placebos. You know, in the spiritual world, it doesn't work out so well. Whenever we have a substitute for Jesus Christ in our life, there are some dangerous, some deadly after effects. In fact, Paul, we're going to see this morning, the apostle warns us about three areas that we are highly at risk of substituting without even fully realizing it, substituting in kind of in our relationship with Christ, something instead of Him. And those become ultimately an idol to us. And so I want you, if you would, take your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and look at these things that Paul is warning the church about. Paul is writing to a people, they were new Christians, they were new people who were recently following Christ, they were trying to live sincerely before God and to do what honored Him. And honestly, there were some teachers in the church who were kind of confusing things and kind of getting them off track. And so Paul is writing to them to help them to realize that their whole life is to be focused in Jesus. And it's not that we do Jesus and other things. It's all about Him, and our whole life is to be surrendered to Him. And so as we've looked at these verses the last few weeks, we've looked at how incredible Jesus is, that He made this world, and He, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And last week we looked at incredibly how Jesus saves our life when we surrender our life to Him, and that He's worthy because He's the very center of our salvation. And now Paul is getting kind of pointed. He's like, look, now that you really know what the real thing is all about, I need to point out to you three things that you guys are substituting. Placebos. They make you feel like you're being religious. They make you feel like you're doing good stuff, But in reality, you're substituting for Jesus and you don't even realize it. So look with me, if you would, in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Paul starts out this morning and says, hey, look, don't let anybody pass judgment upon you on their religious observances. He tells us right off the bat that the first placebo that we ourselves are willing to at times substitute for Jesus are just these religious experiences, religious observances. These things that Paul's talking about, the new moon and the festivals, these were all Old Testament kind of laws that God put into place. So, you know, the Jewish people had several things that they, several festivals that they were to keep throughout the year. And every one of those pointed to Jesus, like the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, or Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, the booths, if you will. And all of those were special time that there was the Jewish people were to pull aside, where they were to focus on the Messiah who was to come, and they were to observe all kinds of things that God told them to do. And then, as you remember in the Ten Commandments, that a part of that, God said, remember the Sabbath day, the Saturday, from sundown Friday, sunset, to sundown Saturday night, was the Sabbath day. And God said, remember that day, keep it holy, because when I made the world, I worked for 6 days and I took the seventh day off. You need to do the same and keep it holy. And what was happening was, in their church, people were telling them that they needed to keep all of those old religious observances in order to be faithful people to the God of heaven. They were to be these highly religious, keeping all of the pomp and circumstance, if you will. And Paul said, don't let people who tell you that you should do all of this stuff, don't let them judge you. You're not doing this stuff anymore, and you don't need to do all this stuff anymore. Your life is not to be focused on religious observances. Your life is more than just what's the latest thing that your religion might tell you what to do. Now, for some of us, if you were raised in a faith tradition or a religion or even a Christian kind of faith that had a lot of, you know, festival or holy days or all these extra observances and all these other things that were sprinkled in, it can be a little shocking to your system when you finally realize that Jesus is the one who saves you, and you step back and you're like, is that all there is? Like, I got Jesus, and like, I don't have to do any of this other stuff? What about all this stuff that my mom and my grandmother was had me do? What about all these things that I grew up having to do? And Paul said, you don't need to do any of that. And not only that, but don't allow other people to look down their spiritual nose at you, that somehow you are to judge you, that you are less of a Christian, or you're doing something that's inappropriate. And he tells us why that is. Look at verse 17. He says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All of these religious observances, all these special holy days, and all of the stand up, sit down, turn around, all of the stuff that you've got going on, and these people are telling you to do, they're a shadow. All of that Old Testament was a shadow of Jesus who is to come, but the substance, in other words, we'd say the real deal, is Jesus himself. I've got three cats at home. Now, if you've been at River very long, you know that I didn't inherit these things. These things adopted me. I have never gone out and adopted a cat. These things have always adopted me. When we live in the country, you live in the country, people just drop them off because I guess they assume that country people have big hearts, and we must have this neighborhood reputation because our neighbor will call us, you know, hey, we got another cat in our barn. This group of cats, like, kids are out walking and, you know, way down the road, and like, we found these three kittens, and they're, what do we do? And they're, you know, abandoned. I'm like, leave them alone. Mom will come and take care of them. Right, dads? That's what you do. Leave the cats alone. Everything will be cool. And I come home and I pull up, and they come with big smiling faces, and I see these three kittens, and I'm like, What happened to leaving them where they are? You know, I'm playing the dad card. Dad said, and well, they followed us all the way home, you know. And I'm like, yeah, right. Probably because you were sitting here like, come on, kitty, you know. Anyway, fast forward. So we've got these cats. And I will have to say, they're kind of cool. They're beginning to grow on me, all right. And so I'll own it. I'll man up. I'm all right with it. They're okay. They're keeping the mouse population down. All that, I'm grateful. But we've got one of those cats is named Rocket. And named after the old song Rocket Man, right? You know, Rocket Man, that song. So he just kind of flies around and does his thing. But that cat above all the other ones, he's the one that will always go for the laser pointer. He's the one that will go for the flashlight. You know, you do it around the room, and I mean, he's just like tearing out after this thing. What Paul is saying is, when you focus on all the religious observances, you basically are doing what a cat does when it's chasing a reflection. There's a lot of activity, but not a lot of productivity. It's entertaining, and it keeps you busy, and you can break a religious sweat, but at the end of the day, it does you no good, because I watched that cat's face when he finally pounces on that thing, and he's like looking around like, what happened? That thing was right there. I know I got it. When you and I substitute the reality of Jesus Christ subtly in our heart, and we start thinking that, hey, everything's good because, man, I just had a really great whatever. I just went and did all of this stuff, and all of a sudden we find our spiritual significance and our hope, maybe in the church that we're a part of or in this religious observance that we're doing. And what we're doing is we are substituting all of that. We're taking Jesus out, and we're putting our hope in all of those things. Guys, that by definition is idolatry. And Paul is telling the church in Colossae, don't be Christian idolaters. Don't be people who on one hand say they follow Jesus and love Jesus and believe in Jesus, but on the other hand, what they really value, what they really are focusing in on, are all these elaborate religious kind of schemes. And we could talk about some of those specifics, but I, to be honest with you, there's a lot of that in churches around us. And Paul says, guys, don't do that. The substance is Jesus. Our Christian life, our life, is not found in special days of the week or special observances or this or that. It's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Romans that says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. In other words, it's not your rules and regulations or holy days, or whether you eat or don't eat, or you're abstaining from this or not, or any of this kind of stuff. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not all of these religious observances. It's a relationship with God in the heaven, that we have His righteousness in our life, that we have His peace, His joy, and it's all in what the Holy Spirit Himself is doing and putting inside of our life. So guys, step number one, evaluate yourself. Where is your joy, and where is your hope, and where is your security? Is it in all of the elaborate religious experiences, or is it simply in the simplicity of Jesus? That He loves you, He died on the cross for you, He substituted Himself for you and took your sins upon you, and that is enough. You know why we do a lot of religious observances, right? Because they make us feel good about ourselves. We feel like we've done something. We feel like we've put an honest day's work in, right? How many of you have ever gotten paid before for something that you really felt like you didn't deserve? You didn't either work the full day or whatever. I don't, you know, maybe it was your grandmother or somebody else, but how many of you have experienced that? I mean, it's a weird feeling, right? I don't like that feeling, because I like to earn what I get. I want to, you know, I like to be paid a full day, and I like to put in a full day's work. So there's something in our heart as a human that we want to say, well, I earned my way to God spiritually. I got this. Boy, I'm good, because look at all that I've done. And we like to be able to you know, mark those things off. We joked about that in our life group this week. I think it was our life group, about to-do list. Wasn't that our life group? Yeah, we're in there. Some people in my life group, I will leave them nameless, are a little psychotic. They will... When they make their to-do list, but when they do stuff that's not on their to-do list, they will then write it on their to-do list just so they can cross it out. How many here has done that before? All right, a bunch of you, we're all psychotic, I guess. And we feel good about those, because at the end of the day, I'm like, look what I got done. And that's what happens with religious observances. But guys, that's not the way relationships work, is it? If you are married or have been married, and if you hope to be married, you need to know this is true. When you get married, you don't get handed a set of to-do lists. Sean, you don't know my spouse. Okay, leave the jokes alone. No elbows, all right. I want everybody going home happy and connected on the way home. But the measure of your relationship is not on, did you do this to-do list today? It's not on, did you do this to-do list yesterday? There's a living, breathing relationship with two people together in commitment, in love, living, and it's way beyond those specific tasks or to-do lists. So Paul says, guys, get rid of that out of your DNA and your thinking. Everything is good in your life because you know Jesus. He's the substance. Quit chasing little reflections around. You're going to wear yourself out, and it's not going to do you any good whatsoever. Second placebo that we're at risk of substituting. One is the religious observances for Jesus. The second one are spiritual experiences. Look what he says in verse 18. He goes on, he says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is abusing yourself, punishing your body for basically spiritual good. It's like fasting, but on steroids. Like not fasting once in a while, but fasting all the time and becoming emaciated. And it's just abusing yourself. There were people, believe it or not, it's crazy, in days, years gone by, that ascetics, these monks, would sit on top of these tall pillars all day long and not eat anything. And they would just sit there all day. I don't know how they didn't fall off and break their neck, just so tired. And they did it for God. They did it so they could kind of step into deeper meaning and all of that. Monks at the end of the day all have that ascetic kind of streak. You know, take living aside and the vow of poverty and doing these crazy things, you know, getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning and staying up all day. All of that is the same thing. And all of it is the goal or the pursuit of like this deeper spiritual experience of knowledge of God, kind of this, you know, going deeper and knowing God better and kind of going to extremes kind of stuff. Well, Paul says, don't let anybody who's into all of that stuff disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. There's another streak in Christianity around us today, that if it doesn't go into the religious observances, it kind of has this idea of going deep, kind of a deeper spiritual life, and pursuing these more mystical, these more kind of spiritual experiences. And at some level, all of this becomes like what I would maybe call video game Christianity. It's like, what level are you on? What have you attained to in your life? You know, well, I'm at level 4 today, you know, but I'm working on my way to level 5 because, woo, I had some really cool stuff. And Paul's just like, get this out of your thinking and out of your heart. Don't let people who are having these supposed spiritual experiences come and say, hey, what's wrong with you? And insisting upon you that you ought to have some of the same kind of stuff going on in your world, who are always pursuing visions. I get nervous when anybody is a Christian and going to a church that's always saying, you know, pursuing these visions, if you will. Oh, I got this, I had this incredible dream that I know is from God, and God was talking to me, and here's the latest vision. Let me tell you what God is telling me and all this stuff. God's not in all of that stuff, guys. That is the normal way for God to talk to us, is through His Word. Sean, are you saying that God can't do anything unusual? Absolutely not. But I will say it's very rare and very unusual, and it's nothing that you need to go pursuing and be praying, hey, God, would you please, like, give me this? You know, I want to have what my friend had over there. I mean, wow, they really live out their faith. Wow, that was amazing. It's kind of like a goosebump Christianity. And in that flavor, there's a brand of Christianity around us that pursues, in the name of the Holy Spirit, all of this extra stuff. And they want you to pursue it. And if you haven't had these exact same kind of experiences, then, well, shame on you. You're missing out on all of this stuff. And Paul's like, look, guys, don't fall for all of that. Don't let those individuals be disqualifying you. Remove your joy. Why can't I have that? Begin to put you in a strained relationship with the God of heaven Get away from that stuff. That's not God. That's all stuff of their own doing. Look how he explains those individuals. When people are pursuing this kind of deeper, kind of mystical, hocus-pocus visions and angels and all this stuff, he says some pretty pointed things about them. He says, they're going on in detail about visions in verse 18. They're puffed up, which means they're arrogant and prideful, without reason. There's no logic or reality to it at all. They're prideful about absolutely nothing that's there. And by their sensuous mind, their mind that's really not spiritual. In other words, they claim to be a level 10 Christian or whatever because, you know, they're in the know and they have these angels talking to them, or they're pursuing their guardian angel, or they're pursuing these mystical, these crazy ecstatic experiences with the Spirit. And Paul's like, they're prideful. They're sensuous. They're not walking in the Spirit. They're walking in their own carnal, sinful sweat. They're not anything special. And on top of it, they're not holding fast to the head in verse 19, talking about Jesus. They're not holding to Jesus, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments and grows with a growth that is from God. You know what he's saying? They're disconnected from the God of heaven. There's a disconnect. It's like a shoulder that's popped out of joint, or a kneecap that's out of joint. How many of you have ever had a joint that was dislocated? I never have. Some of you have. Ridiculously painful, right, guys? From what all I've seen and experienced, just ridiculously, because it's all out of alignment. And that's what they're saying, is these individuals who are pursuing for the sake of a deeper, higher spiritual world, they think that they're experiencing something that's wonderful that proves that they really are following Jesus, but actually they're dislocated. They're not connected. They're disjointed from Jesus, and he's the one, when we're connected, that grows us, that matures us. Guys, our maturity and our growth and our Christian walk comes through Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and the Holy Spirit's job is to always point us back to Jesus and to point us back to God's Word. And our growth comes through our relationship with Christ, not any of these extra conferences or things that we've got to go to and these extra trainings in order to have these spiritual experiences in our life. That's not God. That's coming from the other side of things. So be careful. Be careful with who you open yourself up to. For some of you are like, Sean, I've never really had much trouble. Nobody has talked to me. So this may not be hitting you. But for others of you, especially my college students and younger crowd this morning, you have friends and family and all kinds of people telling you need to do this and put all this kind of stuff on you. And God says, stop. Don't. Jesus is the one that you need. Third placebo that we're at risk for. And we're at risk of all of these guys. All of us are from time to time. The third one, Paul says in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, he's talking about demons, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. He says, look, if you died to all of this stuff, if when Jesus Christ came into your life, you died to your sin, you died to that old way of life, you died to that authority and that control that all of these things had over you, why are you giving yourself to now these human regulations, these traditions, these things that people have invented? Don't eat this, do this, touch this, don't do that. Why are you following all of this new set of rules that are not from God, but are from people? You see, guys, when you receive Jesus as Lord of your life, you don't get a new set of Ten Commandments, okay? The Christian life is not about, God doesn't hand you the law book, boom, you know? It's not like the tax IRS code. We're now entering into tax season. My wife said, oh, you know, you could do the taxes. And I'm like, oh, I really don't enjoy doing that. She takes care of the books 365 days out of the year and handles the budget. I couldn't begin to tell you what where money coming and going, all that. Trust her completely. But it's my job to do the taxes. So that's our. I got the better end of the deal, but we're at the season where I don't enjoy it a whole lot. So anyway. God doesn't hand us this, you know, big stack of rules now of all the stuff you got to do and don't do and all of the fine print and all of that. He saves us into a relationship with Him. Yes, there is a code of conduct, a way of life, if you will, that He expects out of us because we're His children and He wants us to follow Him and love Him, and that means a whole lot in our life. And Paul gets into that in the next chapter. We'll be walking through the next 2 or 3 weeks. But what he's telling us is to be careful that we don't substitute just our simple relationship with Jesus for a set of rules, that we don't gauge and measure our life with how we're doing by that set of rules. How many of you have ever been in a relationship? If you're there now, don't raise your hand because I don't want you to cause any trouble. I'm being serious about that. But how many of you have ever been in a relationship where you felt like you were being measured for everything that you did, whether it was a friend or a parent or somebody else? Like you're, whatever you're bringing to the table, like you could put it on a spreadsheet and quantify it. How many of you have ever kind of, you know, experienced that? Is that a lot? How much fun is that? That's no fun at all, right? God doesn't do that to us. Sean, are you saying God doesn't have holiness expectations? No, I'm not saying that at all. He absolutely does. He's a loving and gracious God, but He's a holy, just, and a tough God. But our life is not lived out with just all this set of rules that He puts on us. It's not that at all. He tells us that our relationship is very simple. When Jesus came, do you remember? He got asked these questions a lot by all of the Old Testament experts. And they asked Him, and Jesus said, look, here's the deal. He didn't really say it that way, but that's my interpretation. Here's the deal. There's only 2 things that you really need to do. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. Those are not rules. They're not new commandments, new legislation, new regulations. They're a lifestyle, a character, a heart, if you will, that everything in our life should be lived out in that way. So what does God expect of us as we are Christians? If you've grown up in a faith tradition where you're used to all of the rules and the regulations and all the things to gauge by, or if you're the kind of person that when you're in school you like to know how you're doing and you're the person like with a syllabus that tracks your grade through the whole semester so you know if it's up or down in the middle. I wasn't. I just did the best I could do and like, hey, wherever it ends up is where it ends up, and I guess that's where it is. But if you're that person that likes to know, hey, I'm making that grade, I'm playing my video game Christianity and I'm making levels, then you especially need to pay attention to this. Our life is lived out in a love, gracious, wonderful relationship with a holy God who paid for all of that junk to deliver us out of all of those rules, to save us from that. Yes, He expects us to live in a way that honors Him and is true to His character, but not to find our significance or our self-worth or even our righteousness in those things that we do. Not in, well, I'm a good Christian, you know, because, man, I've got my 20 commandments and I kept them all this week. That's not where we're supposed to be. At all. We're supposed to love Christ. Well, Sean, how do we know? After I know Jesus, what am I supposed to do? There's a tendency for all of us to revert back to that because we can put this stuff, you know, if it's not religious observances or if it's not pursuing this deeper, super spiritual life, then the other thing that we especially tend to fall into if we're not careful, into these kind of human rules and regulations that we measure are just our ongoing faith in. And Paul says, none of that is to be as worthwhile. In fact, he tells us the danger of these is in verse 23, he said, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. In other words, they're not wise. It's foolish when we do this. Has an appearance, and it promotes self-made religion and asceticism. That's that abusing of yourself. Somehow it's going to take care of yourself and make yourself more spiritual to God. Seems wise, and it's severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You know what that means is, you cannot come up with enough set of rules that you need to follow that are going to make you godly and able to please Jesus, is what that means in plain English. You cannot deal with your sin by setting up a bunch of rules. You can't legislate morality. Never could, never will be able to. I don't care if we're talking New York State or if we're talking Christian principles in our life. You can't fix your behavior by creating a whole new set of rules. If you could, we wouldn't need state troopers on the thruway, because I'm pretty sure everybody that's got a driver's license ought to be able to read those speed limit signs that are ever so often down the road. Plenty of rules, right? The problem's not the lack of rules. The problem's the human heart. So when you and I set up all of these rules, all that we're doing is we're creating a creative way for us to sin and cover that sin and make us look good by the other set of rules that we're doing. And you know what that's called? Hypocrisy. And you know how much the world around us likes that? Not a whole lot, because they see it and they smell it. We look at ourselves and we're like, hey, I'm living by my rules. I'm good. And we're ignoring the other and missing their sin, because this stuff really can't help us deal with our own sin nature. And the rest of the world's looking at it like, yeah, you got a bunch of religious rules over there you're doing, but it's really not helping you in reality, because I'm seeing all this other stuff going on in your life. And they smell the hypocrisy. Jesus says, stop finding that set of rules, submitting yourself. You died to all of that junk. You died to all of that. Jesus came and he died in your place to pay for the penalty of all the sins you've committed. And he came to free you, to set you free, to follow him in that relationship. Quit yielding yourself to all of that. And the crazy part of that is, this is human-made religion, but it's demonically inspired human-made religion. You know what's happening? Look at verse 20. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world. What's he talking about, Sean? He's talking about the demons. He's talking about those that have incredible authorities and power at work in the world. There's a theme here in Colossians. This is a fourth time already in the first two chapters where Paul is referencing the enemy and Satan and demons. The church, because they were listening to these false religious ideas, because they were following these Jesus placebos in their life, these religious observances and these deeper spiritual things, and following all these rules, pursuing these, you know, angels and all of this other stuff, they didn't realize it. But underneath all of that human religion that they were following was a demonically inspired, induced kind of religion. Behind all false religion, it's not just the human side, there's the spiritual side. So when you and I listen to this stuff, when we give into that junk, the enemy is behind it all, whether it's a human being that's telling us we should do this stuff, and those are lies coming straight from him, and we make ourselves vulnerable in those worlds. When we are trying to pursue truth through dreams and pursuing I want to get to know my guardian angel. This is so cool. I just want to know about angels and have all these angels in my life. You do know, right? If there's anything that really receives that kind of admiration from us, it's not a real angel. It's actually a demon. Like, you just don't want to mess with that and don't want to go there. So Paul is just like, look, get rid of that junk. Focus on what you should be. And that is a follower of Jesus Christ, who is forgiven of their sin, saved, who is growing in that relationship with God. And Paul tells us here in chapter 3 what all that looks like, and we won't take time to look at it today. But he says, pursue that. Well, Sean, how does this play out practically in our life? I'm struggling to know, okay, I get up tomorrow and I'm supposed to love Jesus. What am I supposed to do? Like, I don't know how to do that. Well, that's why we try at our church to make it a little bit, I guess, to break that down a little bit. We, as you guys know, if you've been here a while, we talk about our LC3, loving Christ, loving the church, and loving our community. What Jesus told us to do is that we should love God and love people. And we took those two things and we broke the second one, loving people, into two. Because the Bible tells us that we're supposed to have a special love for one another as a church. Our church is primarily not just a place where you show up and you sing some songs and get inspired and go do your thing during the week. A church is the body together of Christ. It's supposed to know one another and grow together in faith and together serve and impact the world and to be that spiritual family. And there's supposed to be a special love that we have for one another. And then we're supposed to love people that don't know Jesus, that need to know Christ in our community, in our world, all of that. And so we've kind of broken those two out. And so as a church, what we challenge people, if you've been to our Discover River class, when you know you go through and say, hey, now I really know all what our church is about, what we ask our church members to do is not to follow a set of rules, but is to simply say, hey, are you going to best of your ability and know, are you going to love Christ? Are you going to love His church? Are you going to love your community? Because those are not commandments. Those are lifestyle things. They're character, heart things that we want to follow. And we want, as a church, to continue to grow and nurture in that. So this morning, I want to challenge you. What placebos have you wrestled with in your life? If you can't look back and see in your life how you've had and allowed some substitutes in your heart, these are not sin substitutes. We're talking about really ridiculously religious substitutes. These are not people who are claiming to be Christians and yet living like the devil during the week. These are people that were claiming to be Christians and yet they were following these religious Christian substitutes. If you can't look in your life and see where you've done some of that in the past, my hunch is you need to ask God to say, God, I think I've missed some in there. Because the enemy is always working, at work, to pull us away from Christ, to put other things in play. He will do anything he can to put something in between us and Jesus. I mean, his strategy is very simple. He wants to keep people away from Jesus to begin with so that they never hear the gospel and the good news of salvation and will die lost eternally forever without God. And then once they do know Jesus, he's like, hey, I don't want them going any farther. Like, that's far enough. And he will do everything he can to subtly put lies in our heart, give us exposure to other things. All the while, we're thinking we're pursuing good things and don't even realize it, but the enemy, the angel of light, that deceiver, imposter, has slipped those things in there. So if you look back in your life like, Sean, I've never done any of that before, my hunch is you've been deceived. And so my challenge to you would be, God, where have I allowed those substitutes in my life? Where have I found my significance and my spiritual okayness in the religious observances? Where have I pursued these spiritual, deeper experiences, loving the experience more than Jesus? That's like somebody who gets married because they just want to experience some cool things with their spouse, but one day when that spouse is sick or hurting, they don't have the experiences anymore, and that person's like, yeah, I'm done with you. I don't have fun anymore. I'm going to go with somewhere else. That's not a real relationship. We should love Jesus because of who he is, not because of some spiritual experience we're pursuing and all of the rules. So maybe you are allowing some of those substitutes to come into your life, allowing some of the trappings to get caught up in those things to, oh, just I love this. I don't know, we do all kinds of things. I love to worship God because this building looks so cool or this church has got this or I've got whatever. Just, guys, we have to set all that stuff aside and say, Lord, it's about you. I'm going to love you and follow you. And today, my hope, my future, my okayness, my sense of rightness, my sense of self-worth and significance isn't found in any religious stuff I do. It's not found in any rules that I try to keep. It's not in any spiritual experience. It's only in Jesus. So this morning, would you, as you bow your head, and would you just pray that prayer, whatever makes sense to you, whether if God has shown something to you that you need to confess, would you ask Him forgiveness and help? And would you just simply declare afresh and anew, God, I want to follow Jesus. I'm not trusting in any particular denomination, any particular church, any particular past religious experience, whether it's my baptism, Lord's Supper, anything. I just want to follow Jesus. Would you purely in your heart step forward in your relationship with Him this morning? Father, I'm grateful that it's all about Jesus. I'm grateful that He loves us. He died on the cross for us. And Father, as we're thinking about these things, help us to just sharpen our faith and to be sharpened and to put the focus completely on you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.